There has been a shift in Jesus' ministry now. He's preached a long time, clearly and openly in Galilee. And the opposition to him has met a crescendo. The religious leaders have clearly and openly rejected him. And now they sent out a rumor that he is possessed by Satan and he does his miracles by the power of Satan. The crowds, much of them, also are superficial. Many of them, most of them, are short-term followers. They're there for the show. They're there for the handouts, so to speak. So he has now begun to teach all things in parables. And as we saw, parables have a dual purpose: to reveal and conceal. To those who will not hear, to those who will not believe him, who will not accept him as the Messiah, they get everything in parables to hide the truth. Now, to hide the truth about the kingdom. And that is a form of judgment. Parables were a form of judgment, a judicial treatment from God after a repeated time of clear revelation of the gospel. After continued pleading, but progressive hardening. Now he removes the clear for what is unclear, and so he speaks in parables. Without the explanation, parables are a riddle. The secret of their meaning remains sealed, because when they could hear, they wouldn't hear. And so now they can't hear. But those who continue to follow him, those who continue to believe in him and desire to hear truth from him, who desire to seek and know the meaning of the parables, he will reveal it to them. He will explain it to them. And in their case, the riddle of the parable is explained. And in their case, those who hear, those who believe, those who remain, it will become a memorable illustration for them and a means of enhancing their understanding of the truth. See, parables are like a stained glass window in a church. Outside, it's dark and dull, but inside, it's bright and clear. You can see the symbols. You can see the pictures. This parable before us this morning has been called the parable of the sower. It has a sower. This is the farmer who casts the seed on the soil. It has seed, and it has the soil in which the seed is cast. In the parable, the sower casts the seed, but much of it is unproductive as it lands on the first three kinds of soil. But when it lands on the last kind of soil, it produces a phenomenal harvest. That's the parable. But what does it mean? And that's what the disciples ask in verse 10, right? What did you mean? What did you mean? And in verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" He knew they didn't. "How then will you understand all the parables?" And the answer is what? Listen to Jesus, right? Hear Jesus. If you will hear Jesus and you will listen to his answer, you'll learn the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Listen to Jesus. So he proceeds to explain the parable. Look at verse 14, just real briefly. The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. The sower is really left unexplained here, but the seed is defined for us as the word. This is the gospel word. This is the gospel contained in the Word of God. This is the message of Jesus Christ that, well, to summarize it, is that forgiveness is in Jesus Christ and it's only found in Him. And for all who will believe in Him and continue to follow Him, they can be certain their sins will be forgiven. This is also, we could call it, a word of the kingdom. Because remember, the parables reveal to us in verse 11 the mysteries of the kingdom. So this is the word of the kingdom, which is not different from the gospel. In fact, all through Acts, you will know that they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what they're preaching. So in short, this word, this seed that's being scattered, is the message of God's reign through Jesus Christ, and that the subjects of his kingdom are all those who will embrace his Son by faith and will hear him and will follow him. It's the good news of the kingdom. It's very good news. So the question here would be, we know what the seed is then, but who's the sower? Is the sower Jesus? Well, yes, the sower, he sows the gospel. We find that in Mark 1, 14 and 15, he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom and calling men to repent and believe, right? But it's left undefined for us in the parable here because it's not limited to Jesus. Because the gospel is still being sown. The gospel is still being preached today. The sower then is anyone who casts the seed. And it's left undefined because of that. And it's also probably left undefined because really in this parable, the sower is not the significant part of this parable. And I think we can learn something from that. This is really, really relevant to the modern church culture. See, it's not the skill or the style of the sower that matters. It's not the skill or the style of the evangelist. I say that because there's so much emphasis today on tactics and the platform and the dress of the evangelist or the dress of the preacher, the staging and the atmosphere of the preacher. It's not about the preacher. It's about the seed and about the soil. And we don't need to adjust the seed either. We don't need to tinker with the message. We don't need to make the message more attractive. We just need to present the message of Jesus Christ as it has been delivered to us. And the reason for the poor reception of the gospel in the parable is not the sower and it's not the seed, is it? It's the soil. It's the soil. And so I call this the parable of the soil. And may I just jump ahead here and say, if the Lord of the harvest does not prepare the soil, no one, absolutely no one will receive the word. No one. And it's not a deficiency in the word, it's a problem with the soil. Because we are all accustomed to sin. We are all blind and deaf in sin. Yet, we are called to hear. And those who hear and believe and bear fruit unto Jesus and continue to do so can know that they are in God's kingdom. But that's a work of the Father. He prepares the soil. So let's hear the interpretation of the parable. It's about the soil. So we'll use the soils to carry us through here. First of all, let's call the first one the solid soil. The solid soil. Verse 15. Look there. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. They hear. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. First of all, we have the explanation of the first soil, the soil on the wayside. This is the wayside is the path next to the field. It could also mean a shortcut through the field. But it's a path that is taken. And it's a path that has become a path because men have trampled and trodden on it and trampled it solid by their feet. It's a path that is solid because it's been trampled for so long by so many. So the sower, he's casting the seed and some falls by the wayside, on the solid soil. It's trampled ground. It's hard. It's not soft. It's not cultivated soil. It's hard. It's solid soil. It's like pavement. This represents the hard heart, the impenetrable mind, trampled by the ideologies of wicked men and even the hard heart of the man who has it. The seed goes into the ear. They hear the gospel with their hearing, but not the ears of their heart. It lays there for just a moment and is useless. It cannot burrow down. It doesn't grow. It doesn't bear fruit because it's solid soil. And the birds, they come and they snatch it away. That is defined for us in verse 15 as Satan. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. This is solid soil. Man's hard heart and Satan snatching away the word that might land on it. One author put it this way. He said, "Behold, in one picture, God's gracious offer, man's self-destroying neglect, and the tempter's coveted opportunity." End quote. Those are frightening ingredients of eternal judgment. In the parable, birds is plural, representing Satan's many devices that he uses to keep the word from being heard by the heart. It's really a graphic picture and of a snatching away of the truth. And if you've ever been on the beach with the seagulls and the birds there, you'll know what that's like when you break out the picnic basket. And you had better keep an eye on your food and not let any crumbs fall down, right? Just this summer, Josiah was teasing those birds, and he would hold up a Dorito chip and wait for them to come right close, and then he'd snatch it away from them. That's the way he is. He didn't know that. As a little boy, he'd see those flock of birds, and he would run after them every time. And I'm like, "Saya, come, stop that. You're going to get in trouble here. You're not supposed to mess with the animals today, you know, the political correctness." And so I couldn't control him, but I would try to soften him a little bit there. But you know, well, these birds, they'd snatch up the seeds. They're there in the parable. They're probably waiting. These birds would wait for the farmer to cast his seed on that hard soil. And when it landed on that solid path, they would flock down there in an instant. They would pick up every single last kernel. That's Satan. That's Satan and his devices to snatch away the gospel. By the way, do I need to say that Satan is presented as a real being here? He's a rational being and a being that is intent on fighting the truth and keeping people from it. Well, how does Satan snatch away the word? Well, there's a lot of ways he does this. I think he whispers to the hearer that Scripture is only man's word. Scripture is not God's word. He tells the hearer that it's a make-believe story. It's made up to control people. It's made up to help people cope with the sufferings of this life, to deal with oppression. You know, that's what Marx said, right? That religion is the opiate of the people. It's a drug to help them deal with suffering. And so Satan whispers that in someone's ear and they content themselves in their hardness and in their rejection. Satan also whispers that, this is all exaggerated. It's just exaggerated. It's fabricated history. The gospel miracles, they can be explained other ways. Christians are hypocrites anyways. The book has been used for a lot of evil. And he whispers all these things through whatever mouthpiece he can find. He often speaks against the gospel through the lips of men, scholars, and professors of the day, the authorities of the day, and the youth receive their seed, and they let their seed burrow deep and their hearts become trampled ground by the attacks of titled men, respected men, and their speculations and their slanders and their scorns. So-called scientists of the day. This is how Satan snatches truth from people. Youth are cultivated ground to scientists. They make such great boastful claims, so-called science, that is. They assert certain knowledge. They claim all their studies. They bring out all the graphs and all the pictures and all the charts. They claim that they've done experimentation. And then there have been advancements in science. And this is absolute fact, they say. And the soil of so many youth is trampled solid to the gospel because of it. And the word of God lays dormant on the surface, and immediately Satan snatches it away. The scholars, the scientists, the professors, and the enlightened mind of the day say God, the word, Christ, sin, those are old-fashioned notions of a needier time. No one believes that anymore. That's exactly what was told to my two older college students this week by two independent professors. We've grown up now, and you need to grow up. That's what they said. You need to open your mind. Because if you're a Christian, your mind is closed. And this opening to all the lies of the world, all the denials, is a closing to the truth. And it's Satan snatching the word of God from the heart. And I think what is worse than all of that is Satan speaking through so-called pastors and theologians and church leaders. And so many of them are Satan snatching the word of God from the hearers. They give so many people reason for hard hearts, their hypocrisy and their contradictions. Prominent teachers denying the faith, denying Christ, denying Scripture, saying you don't have to believe the infallible Word of God. I heard Andy Stanley just this week say that very thing. I just heard Joel Osteen's wife was telling multitudes, you don't have to believe in God, you have to believe in yourself. These are Satan snatching the word away. And then liberal theologians have done that for a long time. You don't have to believe the literal truths of Scripture. The virgin birth, that's not literal. It means there's going to be a time of change. Right? The resurrection, that's not literal. It means you need a new beginning. These are Satan's way of snatching the truth from people. I mean, if you cannot believe the preacher of God's word, who can you believe? But then you have the professors and the scholars and the scientists. These and many such things steal the seed and it never bears fruit. And so we say, why do so many not believe the gospel? Here's our answer. They have hard hearts, they're solid soil, and Satan comes and steals the truth away. And if you're here, and you're indifferent to the Word of God, and you have let the ideologies of men trample your heart, be warned. Be warned again. These are the words of men. This is the Word of the living God. Don't choose the words of men and the lies of Satan over the Word of God. The Word of God says different. And if there is any hope, because I fear the trodden ground If there's any hope, I say to you, soften your heart. Hear what Christ says. He is true and He is the only one who can forgive your sin. He is the King and He will rule you now as Savior, or He will rule you later as Judge. And this is fact. This is fact. If you're not hard-hearted, don't let your heart be hardened. Don't choose the Word of man over the Word of God. Hear it, listen to it. Plead with God to give you understanding of it. Don't walk out this door and go back to the same old way. Don't drive down a mile down the road and forget it. In fact, plead with God right here and right now to save your soul. Lest the judgment of the parable finally come upon you, and you never hear what can save your soul. Secondly, the shallow soil. That was solid soil. That was the hard heart. That was the devil's easy instrument of prey. Now the shallow soil, a seemingly better response, but ultimately no better result. The shallow soil. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. This is the shallow soil. It's called stony, not because it's full of little rocks and stones like my backyard, which is so hard to grow my lemon tree because of it. This is stony because under a thin layer of soil, there's bedrock. There's limestone all over the land of Israel. And as it, whenever it comes close to the surface, you have this shallow soil. The issue here is shallow soil. In the parable, and if you look back at verse 5, when he gave the parable, he said, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. So there's very little soil here. On the surface, it looks good. It looks like cultivated ground. It looks like good soil. It even momentarily presents the picture of life because it, in verse 5, it immediately springs up. And that happens with this type of soil because it, as it's shallow, it becomes like a pool of water there. There's a lot of water in this soil. But what also happens, when the sun comes, it quickly zaps up that water. And the plant can't send down its roots. It just hits that limestone. And the sun then beats upon it. And it withers away and dies. A healthy plant will love that sun because its roots will dig down deep into the earth. And with the sun and the water, it will grow vibrant. But in this case, because there's no root, the sun destroys it. And what this refers to is the initial positive response to the gospel. It seems to give good results. It looks real, but it doesn't last. Verse 17, they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time. It doesn't last. It doesn't have any real root. It's not real. This is the person that has an emotional response, an immediate response. Here it's joy, but it's just feelings. It's just surface. It's shallow. It has no root. It has no reality. By the way, I'm not saying by that this is a category of people who are disingenuous. When I say it's not real, I mean it's not really the work of God. It's not really the gospel that has caused the immediate growth. It's just a human reaction to the gospel. People have, they have that response to the gospel. And it's very real to the person. They're not necessarily faking it. That's not what I'm saying here. They're really joyful. They want what the gospel offers. They want life. They want heaven. They want the benefits of Christ. They want power. They want freedom. They want a transforming life. But it's just human faith. It's a human looking at the Christian life and saying, you know, that is better. But it represents something superficial, something shallow, something not really planted there by the work of God. And that will be tried. That will be tested by the troubles of life and the trials of faith. First, he says, tribulation. Tribulation, that's pressure. Affliction. And I take this to mean any kind of affliction here. Health problems, relationship problems with your spouse, your parents, your children, financial problems, etc. That kind of pressure that comes in life, that comes to us all in life, it's like the sun burning the plant and killing it in shallow ground. If it has no root, and if it's in shallow ground, it withers and dies. So if you're not rooted in Christ and the truth, you will not stand the pressures of life. Secondly, persecution. He mentions persecution. This is trouble or trial because of the word, it says here. In other words, because this person immediately professed Christ, professed to follow Christ, they started to get persecuted. See, a lot of people are spontaneous in their profession. They come to Christ based on some selfish desires. They don't count the cost of following Christ. They thought it was all gardens and roses and a primrose path. They thought it was all that, all the way to the celestial city. It's not. In fact, I can promise you it will be harder. It will be harder. Because now the enemy Satan will turn his head and he will mark you as his enemy. The world will become your enemy. They will persecute you. You're going to be treated unfairly for your faith. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be demoted at work or not promoted. You might not get the job that you interview for. Your family may reject you. Your spouse may not understand you. Your friends may drift away from you. People will think you're a fanatical nut. You'll be scorned and mocked by the academics. And people who are not planted by the Lord of the harvest, they cannot stand the pressure and the persecution. And they go back. They return to the old ways because it's easier. And because they're in it for the joy and the happiness. We're reminded of John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, aren't we? Pliable. He saw the joys, the promise of heaven. He immediately struck out on the journey, but at first difficulty, the slough of despond, he turned back. He never counted the cost. Pressure and persecution caused them to stumble, it says. Stumble here is... That's a good translation, but it probably would have been better translated offended. They're finding themselves offended. That's King James, by the way. They didn't expect the trouble. It's the word scandalon. We get our word scandal from it. It's become a scandal to them. They're shocked. This word scandalon was literally used for a trap which was sprung by a had the, you know, the crooked stick, and the little string was tied to the stick, to the bait, and they'd be trapped. Jesus is saying somehow these people are caught off guard by trials, like a trap catches one off guard. And since it's the present tense, it means in these trials they are probably finding themselves continually surprised by sufferings. They didn't expect this. They didn't expect this. So they're continually surprised. Continually offended. And frankly, the modern gospel doesn't prepare people like it should. They don't expect tribulation. They don't expect persecution. And that's why we tell people, If you're going to follow Christ, you better count the cost. It is absolute free forgiveness. You can't merit any of it. Christ offers it freely, but it will cost you everything. And the gospel promises that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Acts 14:22. And those who want to live godly lives will suffer persecution, said Paul. 2 Timothy 3:12. So beware of the immediate and emotional responses to the gospel. Be cautious of joy. I hate to say that almost, because joy is a mark of the true Christian. But that joy must be built on the solid ground of trust in the Lord and a deep-rooted faith in the knowledge of Christ, who He is, and the knowledge of what He has done for us in saving us from sin. But that joy is after the ground is cultivated. It's after when the broken surface, the surface is broken, what I want to say. It's after the surface is broken up and the sin has been exposed and the law has churned up the ground. Joy can be superficial. Joy alone is emotionalism. And really the first response we look for is contrition, brokenness. People struck to the heart. Look at the scriptures. When people come in contact with the gospel and there's really a change, they're struck to the heart over their conviction of sin. They have a sense of guilt. They have a sense that they've offended an almighty God. They have a sense of the fear of the Lord. But that will transition into great, true joy when you know the remedy, which is the gospel of Christ, and when that's applied. So what are we told here in the shallow soil? Examine your reason for following Christ. Make sure that you're not in the shallow ground. Don't just follow Christ for selfish reasons. You will have joy, unspeakable joy, but you had better be prepared for pressure and persecution. Be careful that you're not a summer saint or a strawberry Christian. Well, the solid soil, that's the heart that's hardened by the tramplings of the ideologies of men, too hard by the stompings of self and sin. And when the word is scattered there, Satan immediately snatches it away by his many devices. And then you have the shallow soil, which was the immediate response to the word, but it's not a growth from God. And it's based on emotionalism. And so it can't stand the tribulation. It can't stand the persecution. It's unproductive. It bears no fruit. It dies, withers and dies. Look at it. The sower is fine. Okay? The seed is good. The soil is bad. Number three, the smothered soil. The smothered soil. Verse 18, look there. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Doesn't mean it had fruit. It never bears fruit. This is yet another response that is unfruitful, ends in uselessness. This is a third kind of response to the gospel. This is an unsaved person. This is an unbelieving person. But they had some sort of promise. They're not opposed to the word. They're not opposed to the gospel. But something went terribly wrong because it never produced fruit. And so this kind of soil was never planted by God. But they're not hard-hearted. It's not shallow soil. Matter of fact, there might be a little more substance to them They're in the deep soil. What is wrong? What is wrong? Verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the thorns that it's talking about, thorns. It's smothered. It's choked. These are weeds. These are probably root thorns. I say that because this is the word for the thorns that were wrapped on Jesus' head. It must be some kind of thorn, probably under the surface, because they would have cut these down. Sometimes they would burn off a field, but below the surface you still have the roots. You still have the thorny roots. They would have sometimes cut these down, or maybe tried to pull them too, but you know, like everyone, when you don't pull the root of that weed, it's still there. And those weeds, somehow, they grow stronger than the good, right? Probably they're indigenous. They vie for that soil. They steal the water that this other plant must have. And they can't grow together. They can't grow together. The thorns smother the plant. This represents the things of the world that compete with the Word of God. This represents the things of the world that compete with the Word of the Gospel. You know, many people in this world today are not opposed to Christ. They're very interested in what we have to say. They like the offer. They come to church. They may have a relatively good understanding of Christ and what He has done, and they want that. They may and do profess to believe it. They acknowledge Him. And they may be even fond of Him. But relative to the other concerns or desires in life, He's not the most important thing. And over time, those thorns, those roots, choke out the life. They smother. Jesus lists three categories of thorns that smother the gospel. Let's take a moment to look at them. Three categories of thorns that smother the gospel. Three things that compete with it, we could say. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. First of all, the cares of the world. What is this? This is whatever things or whatever people you care about in this age. Whatever. Whatever you worry about in this age. Whatever makes you anxious. Whatever or whoever demands your attention, but too much. Because you're so worried about it. You're so worried about them that it draws you away from the gospel of Christ and ends up smothering you. Now, these can be very good things in themselves. The cares of family, that's a really good thing. The needing to provide the basic necessities of life, that's a good thing in itself, right? So what is it? Because listen, even if you are not the bad soil here, everyone can be choked by the thorns. And you need to ask yourself, what is it that you care about that could choke you and smother you? What is it that is stealing your time from following Christ? It can be your job and that need to provide for your family. It can be the care to make ends meet. It could be the care to provide an education for your family. Do you know that caring for your family can choke out the gospel? It can. You can put your family first. You can justify missing church. You can justify compromise. You can justify not following Christ completely for your family, and you'll feel good about it. because it's for your family, which is a great cause. But isn't that what Jesus warned about to the man who came to Christ and he said, let me go first and bury my father? His father wasn't dead yet. He was saying, I'll follow you after I meet my family obligations, after I do what I want in my family. Isn't that what Jesus means when he said this very hard teaching in Luke? He said, you must hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brothers and your sons and your daughters for my sake. What? Aren't I supposed to love them? Of course. He was saying you must be willing to sever the most binding ties if they ever conflict with following me. Your care of your family can smother the gospel. Friends can smother the gospel. This will be a great temptation for you and you young ones. A great temptation. Because your friends, not all your friends, will follow Christ. And some of those who are professing Christians won't follow Christ like they should. And you'll be afraid that you could hurt that relationship, that friendship, if you speak up. Or you'll be afraid that if you don't join in with them, you're gonna lose them as a friend. And if you do, you will smother yourself. You need to determine that Jesus Christ will be your greatest friend. And that you'll put no friend higher than Christ. I have no illusions that this is a fact. So many cares, so many legitimate cares to please parents, to please teachers, to get good grades, cares to do a good job. And if you're not in the Word, if you are not knowing and following Christ, if you are not praying and seeking and acting on His Word, you're being smothered. You're being choked. And this is very serious. And you had better cut away the thorns before you find yourself withered and dead. Secondly, he says deceitfulness of riches. Notice it's not riches here, he says, per se, that are the problem. It's riches don't choke. It's the deceitfulness of riches. That is, these people think riches are the solution to their problems and the key to their happiness. Do you think that? Spend your life attaining riches and in the process abandon the gospel of Christ. The test will be, I think, where is your heart? And where do you give your time? Is it in attaining wealth? Where do you spend your money? That's one of the best tests, right? Listen to me carefully. What you spend your money on will be in direct correlation of your heart condition. I'll repeat that. What you spend your money on will be a direct barometer of your heart condition. It will tell you what you're focusing on. Riches are deceitful. So many people are deceived into thinking that riches promise safety and security, that riches promise satisfaction and joy, that riches promise power and freedom, but it only smothers you from the one true source who gives those things, which is Jesus Christ. You need to find your safety and your security in Christ. You need to find your satisfaction and your joy in Jesus Christ. You need to find your power and your freedom in Jesus Christ. Deceitfulness of riches can replace him. And that's why Paul warns Timothy to warn the people. He says in 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare of many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin. And destruction. 1 Timothy 6:17, he commands the pastor Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or listen, fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And number three, he mentions the desire for other things. Here Mark includes everything. Everything that might not be considered under cares and riches. You say, well, whew, I'm not worried about all these things. I'm not fretting over all these things, and I'm not focusing on riches. I'm not absorbed in riches. But what about other things? Are there other thorns that are desires that are choking out the word? Luke calls this pleasures. Sometimes we care about pleasures. Sometimes we want riches to spend on our pleasures. So we must be very careful that luxury and excessive things and lust don't smother out the gospel. Thorns. I mean, beloved, has there ever been an age that has more weeds and thorns than our own? The ability to travel, the ability to take vacations, the entertainment, the ability to have entertainment in the home, the amazing toys, the shopping malls, the online shopping, the electronic gadgets, and the needing the latest electronic gadget, the social media. Don't you think that email and internet and iPhone and Facebook and Twitter and whatever else, I can't even keep up with them all. All these things can smother out the gospel. Who has time for the gospel? These are real threats. Real threats. Be vigilant. Beware. Cut those smothering thorns out. Lop them off lest you die. Simplify your life. Don't let your cares dominate. Don't pursue riches. Don't pursue pleasure. Pursue His kingdom and His righteousness. And what does He say? All these things will be added to you. Number four, the successful soil. The successful soil. I'm tempted to call it the supernatural soil. Maybe that's better. Verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Here's the good soil, the successful soil. When it looked like the seed was producing nothing, so many kinds of soil, unproductive. So many kinds of soil, unsuccessful, bearing no fruit. We are surprised at how much fruit is produced. That's the surprise factor of parables. Listen, is this not encouraging? God's church will be full. These are not unprecedented amounts, 30, 60, and 100. But they would be a phenomenal yield. And it would be surprising, especially in the light of what has appeared to be such a failure. Right? There's nothing wrong with the sower, though. Nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the word of the gospel message. The problem was the soils. And this soil is successful. And by the way, that is not to the credit of the soil, is it? And although the parable doesn't go into that in any kind of great depth, that's not the point of the parable. But we know from the rest of Scripture that all men are equally sinners. All men are equally lost. All men are equally, naturally hard. naturally unresponsive, naturally unreceptive to the gospel. And the difference is God preparing the soil. Not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the weak things. God has chosen what? The foolish things. God has chosen the things that are not, that He might shame the things that are, or the things that think they are. It's a little bit of a paraphrase there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The reason this soil is successful is because it was chosen to be successful. It's supernatural soil, if you will. The reason some hear the gospel and believe the gospel and bear fruit is because their heart was prepared by God to hear, to receive, to bear fruit. Remember, don't forget what Jesus said to the disciples in chapter 4, verse 11, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And parallel Mark may be appropriate because he seems to almost stress this. In Matthew 13:10, I won't turn there for time, but just please listen. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. In verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. This is the grace of God. So we don't boast because we hear and we believe and we bear fruit. We confess, oh God, thank you. Thank you for giving me eyes to see and ears to hear. Because I was just as lost, I was just as blind, I was just as deaf, but by your grace, you have worked in my heart. Right? And it's by His grace that we continue to follow Christ. And note carefully, one mark of genuineness of the true Christian is they presently follow Christ. All these are present tenses. He presently hears. He presently receives. He presently bears fruit. It's not what happened in the past. It's not I immediately had joy back then. It's not I was once interested and once I walked with the Lord, once I heard Him, once I believed. It's not I prayed a prayer when I was 8. It's not I walked to the aisle when I was 10. It's not that I went to Sunday school when I was young. It's not that I signed a little tract in college and went to the Billy Graham Crusade. Are you presently hearing? Are you presently receiving? Are you presently bearing fruit? Do you now believe? Do you now bear fruit? That's the difference in the soils, isn't it? The bearing the fruit. The fruit is the difference. In all these responses, fruit is the difference. Only the good soil bears fruit. All the others are unproductive. And that's always true in Scripture. The mark of the true Christian is that he presently believes and that he bears fruit. And he does it till the end. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The New American Standard translates it this way, and so prove to be my disciples by the fruit. Jude, describing false disciples, says in Jude 1:12, they are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Remember our study of 2 Peter? In chapter 1, he lists the fruit, faith, virtue, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly, kindness, love. For if these things are yours and increasing, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where did Peter learn that? He learned it from Christ. Those who abide in me, what? Will bear fruit. And they're the ones who are in the kingdom. They'll bear the kingdom fruit. They hear the gospel, they receive it, they bear fruit. The problem is not the sower, if he sows the seed, right? He doesn't need gimmicks. He doesn't need to dress like the culture. He doesn't need to wear blue jeans with holes in them. He doesn't need to wear a sweatshirt and a t-shirt with a cute image and a cute slogan to identify with his target audience. He doesn't need to spike his hair, get a tattoo, wear earrings to relate to the culture. And he doesn't need to adjust the message. The seed is perfect. The word is all sufficient. In fact, if he tampers with it, he'll get wrong fruit every time. And that's happening, isn't it? It's not the sower's style. It's not the marketing of the evangelist. It's not catering the gospel, you know, twisting the gospel to the consumer market. It's the soil. It's the soil. And if the soil isn't prepared by God, it will be unfruitful. And we are reminded here in this parable to not be discouraged if the gospel isn't received by the majority of those we preach to. But we are greatly encouraged because if the soil is prepared by God to receive the word and we scatter the truth, they will receive it. And it will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. So you keep casting the seed. Let God deal with the heart. Be warned, though. I must say this as we close. Be warned to examine your own soil, right? Make sure that you are hearing and receiving and bearing fruit. Be warned about being hardened. Be warned about what you hear. Be warned about what you hear. Be warned about not acting on the truth. Be warned about momentary reception and warm feelings that are not based on solid ground. Dig deep, beloved. Dig deep. Make sure your soil's deep. Be warned about thorns and the cares and the riches and the lusts that smother good intentions. Rip out the thorns. And we'll know we are true disciples if we continue to follow Christ, if we continue to believe, if we continue to hear and bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is, it warns us, but it comforts us. It reminds us to examine ourselves, and you tell us and you call us to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, he's our safety. He's our security. He's our satisfaction. He's our true freedom. Oh, don't let the enemy teach us different. And don't let him deceive us. Don't let the world deceive us with their clever arts. You know all things. You know all our needs, and you reveal everything we need to know for life and godliness. You know everything we need to know for salvation, and you promise all the blessings in Christ. Work in every heart, we pray. Don't let the enemy snatch it away. In Jesus' name, amen.